So good to be with you for this final time for this meeting. Such a great blessing to be here with my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2016, our children's ballet teacher, who is not a Primitive Baptist, was married at our new church building. And it was an interesting service. It lasted a little over an hour. And I think they did in the wedding ceremony everything but constitute a church. It was a lot of stuff going on. It was a lot of praise and worship singing. It was a lot of, and of course we went. We consented to this young lady wanted to be married at our church building. And after it was over, some folks were asking my children, you know, how was the wedding? How was it? And my Elizabeth, who is now 11, at that time she said, well, it was a very spiritual wedding. Not our spirit, but a different one. And that was one of those I had to write down. And I say to you, this has been a very spiritual time for me. And I believe it has been the Spirit of the Lord. Your love, your affection, your kindness, your time. The event last night that we were blessed to be able to attend and enjoy sweet fellowship with, the singing, the praying, hopefully the preaching, all of the things that we've been blessed to do together this weekend, and even now, I trust are of the Spirit of the Lord. I'm glad that Brother Chris shared that Mr. Renzo story, because if he hadn't, I was going to. Old Mr. Renzo Abrams, was a famous fella in our community, and I'll tell you a funny story that, another funny, we have a lot of Mr. Renzo stories, and he usually started the profound sentences that he said with, Lord, son. He'd say, Lord, son. He had a real high-pitched voice. And another time that Mr. Renzo was dying, but he recovered, his favorite grandson, Jake, came down from Pennsylvania. Jake had been living up there for a number of years, and he came to see him. They called him Pap. It's what they called Mr. Renzo. So Jake comes in and he sees Pap, and he walks up to the bedside and he's laying there, you know, half dead, one of the several times that he almost died. And he said, Pap, just want you to know that we've got all those folks up in Pennsylvania praying for you. And he said, Lord, son, tell them to stop. I'm getting worse. We love Mr. Renzo. He was a good fella, and he is not lost to us. He's just in a different place. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 17th chapter, for the remaining time this morning, I want to read to you verses 1 through 10. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment as I hear pages turning. Let's read beginning in verse 1. And I like to read this because I want to place some emphasis in some certain places so that we can hopefully get the message this morning, which is this, the duty of forgiveness. Luke 17 and verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you should say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready with I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. A lot of times I think when we read the Word of God, we think that Jesus jumps ship and changes the subject to something else. You know, if you just jumped in there and read Luke 17 and verse 6 through 10, you would really have no idea about the context of what he's talking about. You would be wondering, well, he says we need to be we would see ourselves as unprofitable servants and we'd do that which was our duty to do. But what is the duty that he's commanding to do here? And you can only understand that if you read the first part of the chapter. And he's talking about forgiveness. And if you follow the thought process that Jesus presents to them here, as they have asked for an increase or a double dose of faith in order to forgive, Jesus is telling them, you don't need an increase of faith. You just need to understand that forgiveness is a duty. I said this before, that in one sense, forgiveness is not really a matter of an increase of faith, because you got enough faith to do it. It's rather a duty when you have faith to give forgiveness, grant it as he commands. That's an important distinction, because if you think about things that are matters of faith, where you need to follow the Lord and walk on faith and not on natural sight, I'll just go ahead and tell you that forgiveness is not one of those things. Forgiveness is a given when a child of God is touched by the Spirit, blood-bought by the Son of God, and has the Lord residing in their heart. It is a command. It is a duty. And it's more than a duty. It's a privilege for a child of God. It's a privilege. Now let's break this down and look at this as we begin in verse 1. I want you to notice three very depressing things that Jesus presents here as he begins preaching. But he also brings three very uplifting things. The three depressing things that he presents is, he says it's impossible but that offenses will come. That's depressing. Offenses, sins, trespasses, hurting one another. And you may think, well, yeah, you know, the folks over there are hurting this group of folks. No, he's being very personal with this. He gets really up in our face and hopefully beyond our face and into our heart to see this. He's not talking about somebody over there who gets offended. He's talking about us. He is saying that we will be offended in this life and we will also offend. I hope that you're not one of those lifetime victims, because I want you to know there are those that are, they're always being victimized. They think in their mind, it's always, you know, the kind of folks that walk around with their feelings out on their shoulder and they dare you to bump into them and they're going like this all the time. You better not bump into my feelings, because they got them way out here like a pair of shoulder pads. I don't want to be a lifetime victim, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are eternal victors. But we all know, folks, and maybe you've experienced that. We've all experienced it to some degree. Oh, I'm just a victim. Everything's against me. Well, the truth of the matter is we're not victims. We're victors through Jesus. And we're going to experience offenses. And guess what? Even if you think you're a lifetime victim, you're going to offend somebody. By the way, you might offend someone by being a victim too much. So Jesus says it's impossible that offenses will come. We live in a world, this is a world of offenses. And notice, those offenses don't come from God. That's for sure. God is against offenses. God is the overcomer and overruler of offenses. And he gives us a system right here, a way in which we can deal with those offenses. First, he says that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And he says, this is even more depressing. Woe unto them through whom they come. That's depressing. I mean, Jesus says, there's woe upon those that do offend others. And you say, yeah, that's bad when the other folks do that. No, he's speaking to us too. We will do that sometimes without even realizing it. When Sister Tracy and I first got married, I tried to set this as the tone. I said, listen, if you can ever take anything I say in a good way or a bad way, I encourage you to always take it in a good way. Now that sounds good until you realize that you don't always mean it a good way when you say something. So I was in effect offending. I was lying in that by saying, you know, everything I always say, if it could be good or bad, take it in a good way, because that's how I mean it. That's a lie, because I've got sin in me, and there's times when I said things to her that I meant it in a bad way. That just doesn't work, because we will offend. He says it's impossible that offenses will come. Woe unto them through whom they come. And you say, well, can it get any worse? He says it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, as a prosecutor, and maybe you've heard it applied to, you know, a sexual predator or someone that would abuse or hurt a child. And there is an application to that, but I want you to know that the general application, he's referring to all of us as his little ones, his children. And it doesn't matter. You can be a 90-year-old little one, or you can be a 15-year-old little one, or a 5-year-old little one. You see, God's got children of all ages, and he refers to them as his sheep, his little ones. So the primary application here is just the way in which we ongoing offend one another. And he says it, this is what he's saying. He said, you'd be better off dead than to offend somebody ever again. That's depressing, isn't it? I mean, I'd just rather be dead than ever offend someone again. That's what Jesus says. He says, offenses will come, woe to them whom they come, and you'd be better off dead rather than offending anyone ever again in your life. Well, he took them down pretty low, didn't he? But thanks be to God that even if he takes us down low, he's going to bring us back up. And he says, take heed to yourselves. Be cautious. Three things that he tells them here. Be cautious, because you can offend at the drop of a hat. And you can be offended at a drop of a hat, especially if you're a perennial victim. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And everybody, us Americans, you know, especially the John Wayne fans, you know, the Duke fans, and the bravado types, you know, yeah, I'll rebuke them. Woo, man, pow, you know, I'm going to rebuke them. You know, we love that part, don't we? If I get offended, especially if I'm one of these lifetime victims, I'm going to rebuke somebody. I want you to know that the definition of the word rebuke, it comes from a word that means to lay a tax upon. And we don't like taxes, I know that. But what is it that the government, the American government, taxes you for? It's on things that are valuable, right? They don't tax you for your trash. Don't you wish they would? I wish a tax agent would come by my house every Tuesday morning and pick up the trash. I know my son does, because he takes it out every Tuesday morning. You know, they don't come and tax you for your trash or your junk. They tax you on what's valuable, right? They tax you on, you know, your assets. They tax you on your capital gains, on your increase. They don't tax what is not valuable. The point he's making there is, if you value that person, if you have love in your heart and that person has the love in the Lord of their heart, he says, if you value that person, that's the type of rebuke that's going on here. It's not bravado and I'll tell them what's what. No, it is because you value. Oh, husbands, I encourage you to get rid of that bravado if you're going to go and talk to your wife about some offense that she's caused you. That bravado is going to go right out the door. As a matter of fact, it might be followed by a pot or a pan being thrown at you going out the door. You can forget about bravado when it comes to rebuking those that have offended you. If you are trespassed against, most of the time, it's going to be somebody that's close to you, right? And we get this in mind. Well, if that coworker or if that boss of mine, I'm a perennial lifetime card-carrying victim. And so therefore, you know, I'll tell them what's what. We're in that day and time when it's very much like that, is it not? Don't step on my rights. Don't get in my way. This is, I've said the other night about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. That is a very unholy trinity. And that's the day we're living in. We're MySpace, MyFace, Facebook, FaceTime, FaceMe, me, myself, and I. There's even songs written all about me. You see, don't get in my way. I'll rebuke you if you offend me. Well, this right here is when you value someone. And maybe you need to recheck the valuations that you place on those around you. Recheck the valuations on that wife, that husband, that child, because they're going to offend you. And I've got sad news for you. You're going to offend them. It's going to happen. Sometimes we offend unintentionally, right? And I think of the time when we were riding down the road and when the kids were a lot smaller, you know, and they were fussing about something. Somebody took a toy away or somebody, you know, touched me. Oh, God forbid that somebody would touch me, you know. And somebody said, Daddy, so-and-so did this. And I inquired, oh, now what happened? Okay. And so I was driving, I reached around with a switch and bah, 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 you know, and I popped the wrong one. And they're, I'm the victim. You spanked me down. I'm sorry. That really hurt my heart. But it was unintentional. You know, I mean, they probably deserved it. But anyway, you know, sometimes we offend each other unintentionally. Whoa, because trespasses will come. He says, If you value that person that has trespassed against you, if you place a valuation upon them, then go in a loving and gentle way and demand the tax payment on that value, on that asset. And don't be like the tax agents that come and, you know, and they'll lock up everything and take away everything. No, in a loving way, He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against, now here's the, you say, this doesn't sound like good news, but this is the third thing that Jesus says that is good news. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Listen, this does not mean that if he doesn't do that, you don't have a duty to forgive someone just in general. It's talking about this rebuking and this forgiveness that's described here is talking about a restoration of close fellowship. There may be circumstances, rare circumstances, where you might possibly have a Judas in your life that there is just a total severing. There is no possibility of fellowship. Those times are rare, though. I've seen that over the years. Those are rare times. So the idea is you've restored fellowship with this person because you value them. I think many people are just looking for reasons to get rid of people, you know? Well, they've offended me enough. How about what Jesus says in another place? They said, Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Well, 70 times seven. Peter said seven times, and Jesus said 70 times seven. And you know there was a legalist in that crowd, probably a husband or a wife, that said, okay, I'm going to start keeping the tally. And when we get to 491, we're done. You know there was a legalist that was thinking that. 395 in one day. I'm going to get him tomorrow. So the apostles say, this is humorous. This is there's humor in the Bible. They're all standing there listening to this. They're going, oh, that's horrible. Three times he takes them down. And they start coming back up. And when they hear that you can forgive, you can take heed, you can repent, you can rebuke, you can forgive, and then seven times in a day, and they go, oh, we need some more faith, Lord. We can't do this. Can't do it. And for what you have for verses 6 through 10 is Jesus telling them, this is not a matter of an increase of faith. You have enough to do this without asking for an increase. So there's a great lesson for us, is it not? If you're dealing with forgiving someone, don't ever ask Jesus for an increase of faith. And if you do, if you start thinking that, then go, increase of faith. I heard that somewhere. Oh, Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. Brother Tim was preaching the last message. I was hungry. Let me go look that up. Jesus said, do not ask for an increase of faith when it comes to forgiveness. He says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That would be a fantastic thing if somebody went out here, you know, it looked like something out of the X-Men, you know, where they would look at that that little bush right out there, and they just started looking at it, you know, with some kind of inherent power, you know, telepathic power, and y'all are watching, and the bush goes and goes, throws itself off into a lake somewhere. We'd all go, that person's got some faith, or we might say that person's got some kind of power. You know, the real, he's trying to make a point to them. He's not saying, we would look at that and go, oh, that's intimidating. I just don't think I could ever get that bush up out of the ground by looking at it and, you know, and having that kind of faith. That's not the point he's making. The point he's making is that forgiveness is not as outstanding of a thing like that, an amazing, impossible task. That's what he's saying. And we sit there and we go, oh, think about that bush. I just can't imagine how it would go up and down. Could you imagine that? That'd be the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I'm telling you, forgiveness is one of the most amazing things you'll ever see. Because we have forgiveness in the Lord, don't we? That is the key to forgiveness. If you've been forgiven what God has forgiven you of your sins and trespasses, how could you not forgive others? When you keep your mind and your sight upon yourself and the offender that you are before a holy God, and then you say, but I'm not going to forgive these other folks. Come on. The Lord has completely eradicated, completely forgiven you for all of the sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. And that's amazing. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It didn't say that saved a pretty good person like me, or that saved a victim like me, or that saved someone that's just, you know, I'm just an all-around guy. No, he said, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch. And when you see what God has done for you, it makes our forgiveness of one another so much easier. Now watch this. I want to get this to you. I want you to see this. Because the analogy that he gives here is a servant plowing for their boss or their master. He says, if you have a servant or an employee that you've hired to plow your field, take care of your cattle, take care of your farm, or take care of your house, or whatever it may be, and you have hired them, you're paying them to do this,
when they come in, if it is their duty, if it's part of their regular daily duty to prepare your meal and set it before you, whenever they come in and do that, you don't say to them, all right, go feed yourself first. You're not paying them to go feed themselves first, right? You're paying them to come and feed you first. That's what you've employed them for, like an employee contract. You've employed them to feed you and make ready for the master or the employer to eat, and then they can go and eat. Now you say, what is that analogy? He says, does he thank that servant because he does the things that he's hired to do? You know, I've used this analogy before. My kids are required to do their chores on a daily basis. You know, this, that, or the other, clean up the room, take out the trash or whatever. And I don't, after they clean their room, now I have felt like doing this a few times when they were failing in that duty for a while. But I don't go in the room after they've cleaned the room and go, oh, I'm so thankful you cleaned your room. Oh, it's wonderful. Let me give you a piece of bubble gum. Let me give you some allowance. It's their duty to do that. So when I walk in, I just look around. The clothes are folded. I don't go, that's amazing. I can't believe it. Maybe some of y'all do. We went through a phase or two like that where it was more of a grind to get that done, you know. But when I go in there, there's not a reward. There's not an award for doing the things that it's your duty to do. We don't have people come into the 5 traffic courts that I prosecute in, and they don't come in there and get a citation for good driving. Oh, you kept the, I'm stopping you, ma'am, to give you a ticket for keeping the speed limit. And then they come walking into court. Here they come, the one that kept the speed limit, the one that didn't violate. We don't reward people for doing that, which is their duty to do. Do you see that? Amen. Forgiveness is a duty. Now watch this. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you needed an incredible increase of faith to do. Is that what he said? No. He says those things which are commanded you, he has commanded them to forgive. He says when you as a servant of God employed, even more than being employed, the friend of the gracious master, he says even when you have done that which the master has commanded you to do, if you've got the proper attitude, when you look in the mirror, you will say, I'm a pretty good guy. Tuck my feelings back in. Whoop, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I won't bump into anybody today. I deserve this. Is that what he says? If you've got the proper attitude about what Jesus has done for you and forgiving you of your miserable, wretched sins, then you will say, I am an unprofitable servant. You know, that's a great attitude for an employee to have, is it not? You know, instead of the one that goes around looking for the next lawsuit, I'm an unprofitable servant. You say, well, does that person have a low view of themselves? Yep, that's right. And they have a high view of God. They have a high view of the master. It's okay to have a low view of your natural self. But within you, as a child of God, you've got something high within you that has been placed there by grace, and you can have a high view of that as you want to. And you can follow that all the days of your life and into eternity. But to have a low view of yourself is a good thing. That goes against the grain nowadays, doesn't it? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our favor to the Lord to do. We did the Lord a favor by forgiving. Is that what it says? He says, we've done that which is our duty to do. A lot of times we think, well, I'll forgive this person and I'll do the Lord a favor. What about this? Oh, I'll show up for church on Sunday and I'll do the Lord a favor. Are you kidding me? When we have it in our mind that we're doing the Lord favors for and doing things that he just expects us to do. I can't imagine my kids thinking, well, I'll get up this morning. I hadn't done it for 6 days in a row, but I'll do my chores this morning. And I'll do daddy a favor. It don't work like that, does it? The guys know it doesn't work like that. If it's chores, if it's going to work, if it's going to church, if it's reading your Bible, if it's praying, and most important, if it's forgiveness, it's our duty to do it. Now listen to this. You get the analogy of where he says, if you're a master and you've got a servant and you employ them for a certain reason, then they're going, they do this or they do that, and you don't thank them for it. You don't have to because it's part of the employee contract. Look at a little bit higher view of that. And think about it. Think about the analogy. You have a master in heaven. You have a loving father in heaven. And we are his in my opinion, at least towards myself, I hope you feel the same way, we are his unprofitable servants. How can the Lord see any profit in me? I'll tell you how. It's because he put his son inside me. So now get the analogy. If the Lord is our Father in heaven, our Master in heaven, or we are his servants, and he expects us to do certain things while we are here, the case in point here is forgive one another, because we will trespass against each other. These things will happen, and he expects us to do that. And if you get the analogy right here, when we do those things that we are required and expected to do, it is as if we are setting a meal before the master. Do you see that? He says, you don't tell the servant to go feed himself and then come feed the master. No, he says, feed the master. That's what you're employed to do. And I submit to you that if you think about that analogy where he's the master in heaven, we're the servants on earth, and we are doing that which is our duty to do, then the master in heaven is feasting upon the forgiveness that you give one another. You ever thought about that? You say, well, it's just my duty to forgive and I'll do it. You know, drama, drama. No, whenever you give and you forgive in the right spirit, the Lord in heaven is feasting upon that forgiveness that you give one another. Now that gives you a different perspective right there. Instead of looking locally and thinking, they just don't look like they deserve forgiveness. Well, I got news for you. You didn't either. When the Lord forgave you. I know my guys have heard this example before, but it makes a good one as we close. Several years ago, my brother and I prosecuted a young man who had shot his father-in-law in the head. He was on drugs, and he put a .22 pistol right to his head, pulled the trigger. I want to tell you now, this old guy, he eventually made a good old Baptist because he was hard-headed, and the bullet went in and straight down. He's a hard-headed fella. The son-in-law shot him in the head. He was high on drugs. It didn't kill him. We tried the case, got about halfway through it. The son-in-law pled guilty, served some jail time at the consent of his father-in-law that he was who was the victim. Eventually, the father-in-law started coming to church. This was 10 or 12 years ago. Father-in-law, I hate to say it, the victim, he died in a car wreck 10 years ago. This was about 12 or 13 years ago. But he came to church. a few days before church one Sunday, this is about 2 years after he'd been shot in the head. And you think you got family problems. Has anybody in your family ever shot you in the head? Now, they may have wanted to, but it's a big difference between actually pulling the trigger, okay? In reality, the consequences are different. So you wind up in court with somebody like Brother Chris or myself if you actually do it, okay? So he tells me the week before, 3 or 4 days before Sunday, he says, Brother Tim, I want you to know my son-in-law is coming to church this Sunday. And I was like, do what? You talking about the one that went to jail for shooting you in the head? He said, yes, sir. I said, okay, well, apparently, you know, there's been some reparations made there, right? Said, yes, sir, I've forgiven him. And I was like, okay. I started praying right then. So there I was that Sunday morning. I'm sitting up, standing up there in the pulpit. We were in our little building back then, Brother Ronald. And look out here, and there's the victim. The victim sitting right there, the father-in-law. And right behind him was the now drug-free, thank God, son-in-law who he had forgiven for shooting him in the head. And they just smiling, having a good time. I'm a little nervous, sweating a little bit. And as I sat there and I looked and I saw the victim sitting there and I saw the defendant behind him, the one that shot him in the head, lo and behold, the defense attorney who represented the son-in-law came in. He'd been coming to church once or twice a month. He's a friend of mine. He comes in and he sits down right over here. And I thought, well, this is interesting and a lesson on forgiveness, is it not? And I will tell you this, that demographic, that situation, that was a one-time thing. It never happened again. But good grief, it happened. Let's be thankful. Cup's half full, you know. There's the victim. There's the defendant. There is the defense attorney. And in the pulpit was the prosecutor. And I sat there and I thought, well, you know, where's the judge? He's sitting on the throne. Because only a sovereign judge in heaven that teaches his children to forgive could ever orchestrate a day like that. You may be struggling with forgiveness. You may be struggling thinking, I need some more faith to do it. No, you don't. Don't ask the Lord for an increase of faith to forgive. Don't ask him for that. Just use the faith that you've got. Use the faith you've got and enjoy. It's not just, oh, I'm a dutiful servant and I'll do it. No, it is a joy to forgive those that have offended you. And I tell you right now, when you keep your eyes on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Why? Because he forgave you. And he sits in heaven right now. And when you forgive one another, let me tell you, the master feasts on your forgiveness. He feasts on it. May the Lord bless you.